Good morning. My name is Glenn Kyle, and I am the youth pastor here, and it's my privilege to speak to you this morning. Scott and his family are away at a family gathering, and we'll be back this next week, but just wanted to welcome you. If you didn't know me, if you're new here this morning, welcome here. If you're back from being away for university or different things like that, welcome back. We're excited to have you back in community. Some of you are aware of some things that have happened this last week, but some of you are not, and so I just wanted to let you know about a few things that have happened this last week. On Monday night, Peter Hildebrandt passed away, and we just wanted to let you know about that if you weren't aware of that yet, and if you can be in prayer for his family, for Pat, as they, just start the continue the grieving process in there and stuff. And so also wanted to let you know that the memorial will most likely be on Saturday, January 5th. So if you want to mark your calendars for that. I'd also like to acknowledge those of you who served here on Friday. On Friday, we had the Kilmer Memorial, and many of you served in different ways. You helped out in many things, and it ran smoothly because of the generosity of many of you. And so thank you to all of you who participated in that. It was a great time here that we had on Friday. Maybe could we just pray again? I feel like I'd like to do that, so. God, Father, Holy Spirit, we invite you to be with us. We invite you to walk alongside the Hildebrandt family. God, we invite you to give them comfort as they mourn. And God, as many of us are also mourning here this morning, God, that you would, Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to us. We desire your comfort. We desire your presence. And as we look through some scripture together, Holy Spirit, I invite you to convict, to encourage us, to challenge us, to help us point towards your son, Jesus. And so, God, thank you for this opportunity we have to come before you today, to spend time in community today. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So for those of you who are just joining us this morning, we are in a season of Advent. For some of you, this is a great season. You look forward to it, look forward to time with family and friends. But I am keenly aware for others of us, as I just mentioned, that we struggle with Christmas. But Christmas is actually an affirmation of why we need Advent. Our grief and family tensions make Christmas so hard at times. They are the reason we need Advent. This season invites us to cling to God's promise to one day come and make all things right. Advent connects us to the promises and actions of God, part of which involves preparing. Today, that is what we are focusing on, preparing for Advent, preparing for God's coming, for God sending his son Jesus to come and be in our midst. And he's here with us. And yet, I think it's good for us to think about preparing. How it was that God prepared the people, seeking and letting God set things right in us now. When I think of preparing, my mind automatically goes to a journey that me and my family have been on for the last 4 years. About 4 years ago, during, I think it was kind of like April, May, somewhere in there, there was a men's retreat that happened here at Lambrick, and some of you men were there, and Bob Opperman had invited one of his friends to come and speak to a group of men, and we went out to a camp. And for me, just that time of retreat to get away to do something different was life-giving. And it was during that time that he mentioned that he had actually been adopted. And I, for the first time, started to contemplate that. Deanna and I, when we got married, we had decided that we weren't going to adopt. That wasn't something that we had in our cards. And yet, after our son Liam was born and after Blake was born, some of you know Deanna shared her story with a lot of the ladies. We went through some really difficult times. And it was after that that I thought, oh, maybe we're done having kids. Maybe we need to stop. And so I got to this place where I decided maybe adoption is a way for us to grow our family. And so I remember out by this this big stack of logs, you know, and I remember getting on the phone and calling Deanna and said, hey, have you thought about this? She's like, yes, I've totally been thinking about that already. You know, for me, it takes a little bit longer to get on board sometimes. Deanna's like, you know, right? Deanna's like already tracking with what God's got for us. And then I finally catch up. And so we came to this idea of adopting separately. God had been speaking to us separately. So we started what turned into an over 4-year journey. And this last summer, we were able to bring our son, Sebastian, into our family. And we're still in the process. It's not finished. But we had these 4 years of preparing, classes, waiting, meeting with people, learning about adoption, learning about ourselves, preparing our kids, more meetings, more home studies, and all sorts of different things that they have to do. The best part about preparation is when things finally happen, and then you realize you're not prepared. You know, you think, oh, I got this all figured out, and then they come, and you're like, wow, we weren't prepared. And yet, the older I get, the more time I spend preparing. I hope, and I think, it's wisdom. Which makes me wonder for you today, how are you preparing? What are you preparing for these days? Are you preparing to go home for Christmas? Have you just come home for Christmas? Are you preparing for people to come and visit you in your home? Seems like I'm always preparing for something. I Googled preparation as thinking like, okay, let's broad and make sure everybody gets this idea of preparation. And then there's images that come up for preparing for war. Or as parents, preparing your kids to become and to be good adults. Preparing to go back to school, preparing for your day, getting ready, showering, all those different things. Preparing for death. Preparing for a baby. Preparing for a meal. Preparing the ground for planting seeds. Or lastly, one of the quotes that really stuck out to me was one by Benjamin Franklin. He said this, by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. It's very interesting for me and others to see people preparing. Sorry. Oh yeah, I just forgot to dismiss Apex. So those of you who are in grade 6, 7, 8, if you haven't left yet, sorry about that, my bad. And there they go. Yes, they were captive. They thought, oh, I guess no Apex today. They're having a Christmas party. They're gonna have a blast. So I got a team of people down there. Wrangle them in. As I think about preparing, one of the things that popped into my mind is Sab's foster father. He said he loves spending time getting his kids ready for stuff. You know, he talks about it. He's like, that's part of the fun is actually preparing. He like tells them about it. He's like, hey, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. What else do you want to do? And like gets them excited and spends that time preparing for them and encouraging them to think about like, hey, what is to come, right? I find that my kids get way more excited for things if I've been talking about it for a while, which makes me think about Advent, about Christmas. We actually do a pretty good job of preparing for Advent, I feel like, most of the time. I get excited about it. And our kids get excited. I mean, they get time off school. It's like, whew, that's the best, right? Many of you university students get a little bit of break. What's something you look back on that you were prepared for? How is it that you are preparing for this season? What did God put in place to prepare us for the coming of Jesus? The Old Testament has many prophecies about the coming Messiah. We're not alone as we think about preparation. Verses like Isaiah 9, verse 6, this is like one of my very favorites, says this, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 11, 1 to 10 talks about someone who's in the line of David, whom the Spirit of the Lord rests, and nations will rally to him. The word Advent is actually derived from the Latin word Adventus, meaning coming, which is a translation of the Greek word parousia. So Advent is in essence what we're talking about today. It's the coming. It is the preparation for the coming of Jesus. As much time as I spend preparing for things, I often feel that I rarely feel like fully prepared. And yet we're called to do and to move forward with whatever preparation that we have. Today we're gonna focus on how we can prepare for Advent, how God chose to prepare for the coming of Jesus. John the Baptizer was referenced actually in all four of the Gospels and is a central character in the preparation for Jesus' ministries. John the Baptizer is great because he made his life count. Each of us can make our lives count for the glory of God as we decide to live everyday mission. That's what we're about at Lambrook, right? Living everyday mission. Last week we prepared for this message as Scott talked to us a little bit about John as parents, Elizabeth and Zachariah. There's a few things we need to remember about the John the Baptizer. Some of you were not here last week. I see some faces that I'm excited to see. I haven't even said hi to yet. And so I'm just going to do a quick review of John's preparation, like what happened before he came, his life, his pronouncement to John, pronouncement of John to his mother and father. John the Baptizer's father, Zachariah, was a priest and was told that he'd have a son. Didn't believe that an archangel, and so he said, okay, if you don't believe me, then you can be mute. And so that's what happened. He was mute for a season of time until John was born. And when John's name was given, Zachariah could speak again. John was born in Judea, the hill country of Judah, the southern part of the land. We understand that his second cousin was Jesus Christ. We know they're cousins and would have seen each other from time to time. When the family of Jesus, Joseph, Mary, would have come from Nazareth down to the temple to worship at three annual feasts. Jesus and John, as maybe you have found, would have been cousins. They would have hung out together. They would have rubbed shoulders with each other, run through the streets of Jerusalem and, you know, caused havoc together maybe. Well, maybe not. But, you know, whatever. They would know each other, right? It wasn't like they were like strangers to each other. We know that John would have been a priest because he was from the priestly family. As I mentioned earlier, that John's dad, Zachariah, was serving in the temple as a priest when John's birth was foretold. If Zachariah was a priest, that would mean that John would be from the priestly line, and so he would follow in line with him, the same family. This was passed on from father to son. Priests, if you didn't know, were trained starting at the age of 20 till they were 30 years old, and that was kind of that chunk of time. And so everyone who is destined to be a priest, that's what they would do. They'd be trained. We know that Jesus and John were just a few months apart. You might call John a PK, a priest kid. Pastor kids. But John went his own path. He didn't follow the priestly protocol. He didn't get trained in the temple, at least that's the way that we understand it. Instead, he went out into the wilderness. John the Baptizer lived a solitary life in the Judean desert. He was given a very specific purpose. John was to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. Interesting how God chose to prepare John, you know, out in the desert, all by himself. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, all of the prophets prophesied until John. The Old Testament covenant, 400 years, then John prophesied and introduced this new covenant. In the mind of the Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, he obviously sees this as a very significant piece. He spends significant time introducing this concept. He not only dates John the Baptist with what's going on around, he dates him internationally, nationally, and spiritually. We're going to read about this in Luke chapter 3. So I spent 15 minutes preparing you. And so now we're going to get into some scripture. So if you have your Bibles, if you can open it to Luke chapter 3. It's also going to be on the screen. If you have Bibles, it's really good to practice. I try to remember to bring mine in too and to bring it because it helps you find if you have an app, you know, pull out your app. You might want to highlight something or underline something in there. Just encourage you to spend some time in the way that you look at scripture because that'll be helpful for you. It'll also be on the screen behind me. So verse 1, it says this, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. This is the international dating, right? Rome was in charge, right? And so if you say 15 years, this person in charge, it was kind of like a way of dating like internationally. And it says, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etheria, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. I practiced that a lot. I think I got it. This is the national date, or what was actually going on in Israel, right? So this is the Israel, like this was happening locally. But then also, verse 2, it says, during the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, this is the spiritual date. Here's what's going on in the temple. So he not only just dated it like internationally, he like tried to make sure that every person would know, like, here's the dates, right? So people looking back could be like, we know when it is, right? There's three different ways for us to know. This is what it says. The word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Some of you who have kids in kids ministry know that Kenzie was away a few weeks ago for a couple of weeks, and she was actually in Israel. And so I was chatting with her about the wilderness. See, when I think about wilderness, I think about like going out in the woods, you know, and like taking, like keep an eye out for bears, you know, going on a hike in the woods, like that kind of stuff. But the wilderness here is not like that at all. The wilderness here is actually a desert. It is the middle of the Dead Sea. It is like, is the middle of nowhere, kind of. And this is where he finds himself. John the Baptist comes to set the stage for Jesus, the Messiah. So John spent his time in the desert, preparing for ministry there. Not in Jerusalem, not being trained, at least that's the way that I understand it. And that's where he starts his ministry. When I think about starting a ministry, I'm like, okay, I'll come into Gordon Head and I'll start a ministry with lots of people. No, that's not John. John starts his ministry in the middle of nowhere with next to nobody around. There was some people that lived potentially in the desert, but and maybe he was living a bit with those people. But for the most part, it was just kind of a barren land. The Dead Sea is the lowest land location on the planet Earth, and just above the Dead Sea is this desert. So John's strategy was, come to me. You know, instead of me going to you, come to me here in the desert. God commissions John in the middle of nowhere, which actually reminds me of Jesus too. Jesus actually went into the wilderness, potentially into that same desert after he was baptized, right? And spent 40 days preparing for ministry. Interesting how God prepares people for ministry. Verse 3. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The baptism was a baptism of repentance, and not the same baptism of that of Jesus. Repentance means to turn from sin. This was a baptism of repentance and of preparation. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, Paul goes to the town of Ephesus and meets some believers there. And they were baptized by John the Baptist for repentance as a way of preparing for people for Jesus. But when Paul goes there and talks to them, he actually rebaptizes them. He says, I want to baptize you now into Jesus, right? The baptism that we have here is a baptism into community, into relationship, into understanding of who Jesus was. Repentance is this idea of turning from sin. I just want to unpack something that I've been learning myself recently, talking about the difference between sin and sins. When I think about sin, original sin, that idea of sin is actually this idea of saying, I am God. Right? It's this idea of saying, okay, in Genesis, the beginning, it says, have no other gods before me, right? When Exodus was given, when the law was given, the first law is have no other gods before me. And yet, sin is this idea of me setting myself up as God, of saying, I'm God, I'm in control, I want to do what I want to do, instead of saying, God, you are in control, and I will act underneath you. And it's by dealing with, I think, that kind of core sin, have no other gods before me, that we actually, it helps us deal with sins. It helps us deal with the mistakes, the everyday things. And if you're looking for sins, you know, there's lists through the Bible. There's lots of lists of sins that you can take a look at. But today, I just want to encourage you to think about, am I putting God at the heart, the head of my heart? Am I allowing God to be the one that's over top of me? Or am I in charge? Am I saying, nope, I want to be the one in charge? Because I think there's a difference between those things. The result of confession of sin is a change in many things. And John will highlight a few of those changes, some of the sins that people were struggling with in a few moments. Isaiah prophesied about John the Baptist. Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5 says this. It actually referenced this idea of like somebody coming who's like a king or queen or somebody, or like, I don't know, do you remember, I went actually with some friends that are here, we went down to the highway like in 2016 when Prince William and Kate, do you guys remember that? And they came and like there was like a big motorcade and they're running late, so they went by us at like 70 kilometers an hour. But you know, coming whipping into town and stuff like that. But this idea of preparing, when a monarch would come, they would actually go and like straighten out all the bricks on the roads, you know, and like clean up the roads because they're, you know, different stones and stuff like that. They'd prepare this way when these monarchs were coming. And so this passage is actually speaking to that idea of preparing a way, right? When John came, he was saying, I'm going to prepare a path. I'm going to prepare a way for Jesus. Verse 4 to 6, it says this. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall be made straight and rough ways smooth. And all the people will see God's salvation. This quote from the prophet Isaiah is a clear prophecy of the ministry of John the Baptist. We know that because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all reference this quotation when speaking about John the Baptist. In fact, even John the Baptist quotes this. In John, the book of John, chapter 1, it says, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. This is how God chose to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus. This is how they prepared for Christmas, through John. How are you preparing to celebrate the coming of Jesus? Verse 7 says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I got to be honest. When I think about this passage, it's not the first thing that comes to mind when I think about a Christmas message. You know, repent or burn. Like, it's pretty heavy, right? But there's two really important images here that I think we need to understand. John saying, you group of snakes, run away from the coming wrath and repent. And he talks about these descendants of Abraham. And I spent some time studying this because I was like, descendants of Abraham? And then I got it. I'm like, oh, they're just relying on their parents. You know, I talk to youth about this from time to time. I'm like, you got to have your own faith, right? You can't rely on your parents' faith. We all have to make the choice, right? Everyone has to say, I'm choosing to follow Christ. I can't just say, oh, my parents are Christians, I'm good, right? That's what they're saying. He's like, you can't just say, oh, I'm a descendant of this person and therefore I'm good. He's like, no, you need to personally turn and repent. And this was a big deal to them. Who your parents were, you know, determine your job, determine all sorts of things. Priestly lines, there's tons of stuff in there. So for him to say, each of you needs to turn and repent, and you can't just rely on your ancestry, this was a big deal. There are two images here. One is a tree that does not produce fruit and is cut down. In a culture of orchards, they understood and recognized that that just happens with some fruit trees. In fact, I actually have a fruit tree in my backyard. I've been trying to like kind of like figure out why it's not producing fruit, but it produced one apple this last year. And the last 2 years, it didn't do anything. And I'm like, okay, it's time. This tree is done. You know, we got a fireplace in our house. Let's chop it down. It's wood, right? It's firewood. And so it's that imagery, right? And they would be familiar with that to say, okay, you know, let's plant a new tree there, right? Let's get one that's actually could produce some fruit. If it's not producing fruit, cut it down and start over. So that's the first image. And the second image is the axe at the root. This is like, there needs to be some pretty radical action for this tree to make it. You know what I mean? Like, otherwise it's just going to get chopped down and be made into firewood. And so it's this thing that this imminent threat of need for change. So what is it that we can do to prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus? It says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The best defense is a good offense. So how is it that we stop sin? How is it that we turn and change? It is through repentance. It is saying to God, you are in charge, God, and I need you. We all need Jesus. We all need a savior. Verse 10, and so the crowd said, they said, and what should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. John was saying, share with people. If they need clothes, give them clothes. If they need food, give them food. Show what you believe practically. Practically make a difference in people's lives. Verse 12 says, even tax collectors can be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? And tax collectors, people didn't really like them, right? And yet they still came and John still baptized them. He says, don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then soldiers asked him, and again, soldiers, remember, if you remember back, Jesus, when he was carrying the cross, a soldier grabbed somebody and just said, like, hey, carry this cross, right? Soldiers weren't necessarily liked a lot either. And yet they were there, they were being baptized. And John said to them, he replied, don't extort money, don't accuse people falsely, and be content with your pay. The tax collector and the soldier, show your repentance by not taking, by being content. Oh man, this is a tricky one, especially with my kids at Christmas time. You know, how do I teach them contentment with what they have? Right? And as I was preparing this week, I realized, I'm like, I think this next week I need to do a couple things to kind of help them get ready. And so I'm going to tell you what I plan to do this week. I haven't done it yet. But my hope is to help them think about some things maybe they can give. Right? Instead of thinking about what they're getting for Christmas, what is it that they can give for Christmas? Right? How can they have that kind of heart that shows contentment? I think part of it is by giving and the joy of saying, I made this gift for you, or I prepared this thing for you, and seeing the face of somebody who receives it. Sharing. Contentment. It's my strategy. I hope it works. Sins a result of sin is saying, I'm in charge. Sin saying, I'm in charge instead of God. Sins are the result of that. There are lists of many sins, like I said, in the Bible. Something I'm learning is if you just address the sins, you're just addressing the result of something, right? I need to, in my own life and in our lives, we need to address that main issue. Submission to God, saying, God, you're in charge. Spending time with God, and it's in relationship with God that the other things start to melt away because your relationship with God becomes more important than those other things, right? Verse 15 says this, the people were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. And John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. A slave's job was to untie people's feet, clean them, right? And then give them back their sandals at the right time. John's saying, I'm not even good enough to do that, to untie the feet, the sandals of Jesus' feet. We believe that the Holy Spirit comes on you when you repent and turn from sin. And then you're baptized as a public declaration of what's happened on the inside. John's baptisms were different. It was a preparing for Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 17 says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. With many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Fire here is this analogy of judgment. God will come one day, I believe, to judge the living and the dead. My mom grew up on a farm, and I remember going to the farm as a kid. I remember climbing up into the combine I actually burned my thumb on like the lighter in there one day. And I remember this huge combine and seeing it out in the fields, and it would be like blowing stuff out the back, right? It was like sifting through all the wheat and blowing stuff out the back. The stuff that would just often kind of get tilled into the ground and stuff like that, that's the chaff. It's just kind of the leftover stuff. My understanding is at their time, they'd wait for a windy day and they'd throw the grain up in the air and the wind would take away the chaff and what would be left is the good seed. He's saying here, are you the good seed? Are you being blown away as chaff? We can all have a relationship with Jesus now. We are participating with God's redemptive work in the world now. We are all tending to and responding to God's work and presence in our lives. John was preparing for Jesus. Each of us can know Jesus today, and many of us do. Today I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this call to repentance in two different ways. An opportunity for you to repent, an opportunity for you to respond to God by taking communion, remembering what Jesus did for you. So I asked the question at the beginning, how is it that we prepare for Christmas? How is it that they prepare for Christmas? By repenting, believing, pointing towards Jesus. And that's what I want to encourage, I want to challenge you to do today. I mentioned a few times, and I want to unpack something that we've been talking a little bit about staff, I've been talking with the youth about. There's this guide, that I think there's some at the Connect desk there. It just kind of goes through and unpacks what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I want to explain that to you, because we just need to be reminded, for some of us. And for others, maybe you've never made that decision. You've never made that choice, and today I want to give you that opportunity. I mentioned earlier about the human condition that we must know about is that we have this tendency to reject God. So number one, 6 points. Make it easy for you. Number one, see God created the world and made us rulers of the world under God. That's what we believe in the very beginning. There's a slide there for that. So that's us and God is the little crown up above. But, number two, we rejected the ruler God by trying to run our own life our own way without God. So that's us. We say, no, God's not in charge of the world. I am. I'm in charge. But God's like, no, no, no. You can't rebel like this forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. Number four. Because of his love, God sent his son into the world, the man, Jesus Christ. This is what we're here today to be reminded of. Jesus always lived under God's rule. Yet by dying in our place, he took our punishment and brought about forgiveness. This is the good news. Number five, God raised Jesus to life again as ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death and now gives new life and will return to judge one day. So number six, lastly, then we all have a choice to make. There's two ways to live. Number one, our way. Reject God, the ruler, try to run life our own way. Say, I got this. The result is we are condemned by God and will face death and judgment. Or B, God's new way. Submit to Jesus as our ruler. Rely on Jesus' death and resurrection. The result is you'll be forgiven by God and given eternal life. Amen. If you've done this, then the book of Romans says, Jesus says to be baptized into the fellowship of believers. Some of you need to be baptized because you believe already. But some of you need to pray and repent right now. And some of us even that have been baptized have things in our lives that we need to repent of. And so I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. Give you the opportunity to make things right. Because sometimes I just need to be reminded. I just need somebody to say like, hey Glenn, you need to repent of that. And oftentimes the Holy Spirit in my life does that, right? The Holy Spirit comes and he says, Glenn, this was wrong. You made a mistake there. And so I just encourage you, if you could bow your heads and close your eyes. Just give you a moment to think. God, you sent John to tell the people that the awaited Messiah is going to be here soon. We also need to prepare our hearts, God, for the second coming of Jesus. God, I need to repent of my sin. You can repeat this in your mind. God, I need to repent of my sin. Please wash me clean. Please wash me clean. My heart is sinful, and I need to ask for forgiveness of my sins. My heart is sinful. I need to ask for forgiveness of my sins. I have sinned against you, God. I have sinned against you, God. God, help me to turn from my sin. God, help me to turn from my sin. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I believe Jesus rose again. I believe Jesus rose again. Give me a new heart and a new life in you. Give me a new heart and a new life in you. Amen. Amen. Now's your second opportunity to respond. We're going to spend some time in communion. I'd like to invite those of you who are serving in communion, if you can make your way forward. We practice believers' communion. Those of you who are followers of Christ are invited to participate. The Bible tells us we are to prepare ourselves for communion. Repent and partake in communion is a way of remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. Many of you have done that. Maybe somebody's done that for the very first time. You're invited to come and participate in communion today. We're excited to have you come and do that. It's our tradition here at Lambrick that we come forward to receive communion. And so it won't come to you. You have to come forward. And what we do is we kind of start at the back, and then we just make our way forward. I have one instruction that I want to explain to you. This will make things move smoothly. So if you are in the middle sections, the middle section is going here, and this section is going here. And if you just want to kind of exit towards the edge and then come back through the middle. And same thing on this side. If you kind of go out to the edge, receive communion, and then come back up this way, same thing, that side, you know. We're going to get this. For those of you who are new, we've just kind of gone through these four sections, and so I just wanted to explain that so that it's easy and clear for you to know where you're going to be going to receive your communion this morning. All four stations have allergy-friendly options, so that's been a little bit of a change as well, so that's a great for those of you who have had dietary challenges. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 29 says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone, then, ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Would you pray with me? God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We celebrate that at Christmas. Thank you for sending John to prepare the way for Jesus. And God, thank you, Holy Spirit, thank you that you convict me of sin. That today you have convicted me and many of sin and we ask for forgiveness. We want to repent. We want to turn towards you, and we want to come to this celebration together as a family, the family of Lambert Park Church, as a group of people that are serving you. God, I just ask that you would be here in our midst. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you walk alongside us. Be with us now. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Do what a Savior. Isn't he one? Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Oh, what a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born.